second scripture reading this morning is continuing on in Mark chapter 7. Jesus has just given the religious people a really good talking to, and he kind of explains more what he's getting at with the crowd and with his closest followers. So listen for the word of the Lord in your life today. Then Jesus called the crowd again and said to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile." When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about the parable. He said to them, "Then do you also fail to understand? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile, since it enters not the heart, but the stomach, and goes out into the sewer?" Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, "It is what comes out of a person that defiles, for it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come. Fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly, all these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our culture has a lot of things that divide us, don't we? Lots of controversies and things that we like to argue about, right? Some are big and some are really small. Please allow me to just illustrate with some smaller, more fun examples here. Call it out if you would. What do you call a sandwich, a long sandwich that's filled with meat and cheese and toppings? What do you call that? I heard hoagie, I heard a sub. Anyone else, anything? A grinder, that's an interesting one. Do you feel strongly about this, that these other folks are wrong, calling it sub and hoagie and that? It's the wrong name. What about this? Does it sound weird to you to fold a pizza slice when you eat it? Does someone think, no, that's the most economical way. That makes the most sense. Okay, here's a tough one. I thought of you with this, Miss Zoe. What is better, the corner of a brownie or the middle piece? Both. Well, okay. You know, that was a good answer. Both. I can have one of both. What? Who votes corner? Who votes, like, middle, the gooey middle? Okay. See, you're really split on these things. How do you pronounce this word? P-E-C-A-N. How do you say that? Did anyone say pecan? And one last one for you Marylanders. My grandma was passionate and wrathful about this one. Crab cakes. What do you put them on? Crackers, a plate on nothing. Anyone put them on bread with mayo? My grandma would have your head for that. People get very upset about these food debates, but they are harmless fun. For us nowadays, they're just fun things we can debate over drinks or at a barbecue. But back in Jesus' day, food issues were very, very serious. Like when you ate, who you ate with, how you ate, and what you did around the food. Those were huge controversies in Jesus' day. And the story today is a perfect example. And at first glance, it might seem like, what is the big deal? The Pharisees seem offended by this thing that seems so small, hand washing, washing your hands before you eat. I'm with them. It's kind of gross that the disciples didn't do that, right? In our day, we see all these signs in restaurants saying you have to wash your hands for your health. But that was not what the Pharisees were concerned about. It wasn't health and hygiene for them. It was a much more religious sounding concern. Concerns about purity and tradition. Thousands of years of tradition, of special requirements about what they ate that made these people who they were concerned about that. They even had people who died for refusing to eat pork. The authorities were trying to say, you be like the rest of us and eat pork, and they died because they refused. That is how seriously they took their food. Makes our crab cake debate seem small, right? The Pharisees were actually lay people that were really passionate, and they're always cast as villains, now that we hear Jesus' story, but back then, they actually had some really noble intentions. All that they believed was that faith should enter into every part of daily life for everybody, not just for the priests. Their whole thing was it shouldn't just be the priests in the temple that are bringing their faith into what they eat and how they do household things, all the day-to-day small stuff. Faith should be that connected for everybody, which sounds pretty good, right? But the problem was, over years of observing this, they had twisted that faith into a huge burden on the people who could not live up to it. And I'll give you an example of that. One of the Ten Commandments is to keep the Sabbath day holy, right? To set it apart and rest and focus on God. That sounds really wonderful. But then the Pharisees started debating in depth about what counted as work. If you cooked your supper and had a hot meal, does that count as work? What if I want to take a walk on the Sabbath? Does that count as work? What if it's a really brisk walk? Is that too much? Is that going too far? They would go on and on with all the requirements, and it got to be where if the Sabbath day is holy, then in theory, everything you do on that day has to be just right, just perfect, and you have to consider, is this a holy enough thing to do? And it starts to sound like a lot of work, right? Which you're not supposed to do on the Sabbath. So it just makes your head spin. It seems like they turned this faith into something that's a constant test, that you're always going to be failing at. And faith is not supposed to be that way. Neither is faith supposed to be something that you can lull your way out of and just win by finding loopholes. You know, make your case that, see, I'm a good person because I technically kept this rule. And Jesus was getting at that with that weird talk of Corban in the first reading. Has anybody heard that word before? It was just put in there in Mark because it was part of Jesus' comeback. He was pointing out this thing that the people did. Corban was a Hebrew word for offering, and it had become this custom where people would say, see, this huge chunk of the wealth that I've built, I'm going to call that Corban, set aside for the temple and for church, and that means I don't have to share it with my parents to take care of them in their old age. It's set aside for the temple. So people would find ways around some of the commandments and still make themselves look good. It had become this greedy tool instead of an act of faith. And I'm sure if you look at things in the world the way that churches are portrayed in the news, you can think of all kinds of things that are just like that. And Jesus was saying, oh, you want to talk about hand washing and tradition, but look at this thing you're doing. One of the things that happens when a faith is around for a long time, any faith, is that it tends to create followers that lose sight of the difference between what is sacred, what's fundamental at the core, versus things that are just our traditions. Something that we like, something that we've always done that way. And we start to make those traditions bear the same weight as scripture or things that really are at the core. We treat those traditions as if they're so high, but they're just tradition. The hand washing, that whole debate. Hand washing was never in the commandments, it was just tradition. And you think that we kind of get into some lively debate about sub versus hoagie or crab cakes. Well, when you start debating how things should be done in church, it gets really serious, right? People leave churches over those kinds of debates. For instance, let me ask you a few things. Raise your hand, if you would, if you wish we had communion at this church every single week, every single Sunday. Is there anyone that wishes that? There's a few in the first service that do. Are there some people that are like, eh, I could take it like once a quarter and be fine? Are there any that feel that way? Or went to a church that had it once a quarter? Yeah. What about if you think church is not church without some candles and you get mad when those candles are not lit? Is there anyone here who feels that way? Probably not in this service. Raise your hand if you didn't even know we had candles back there. You've never noticed that we have candles and they're not lit today. We forgot. So it's perfect. I did that on purpose just to illustrate. What about grace before a meal? Do you get mad if people don't say grace before a meal? Are there any people? Yeah, some people that's like, that is ingrained. We've always done that. That's important. And it is important. But saying a prayer before a meal is not commanded in scripture. It's tradition. Not saying it's not important, just it is tradition. Here's where it gets a little deeper. What about the cross, the symbol of the cross? If we took that out of here, there would be an uproar, right? That's the central symbol, except the archaeologists, when they looked, found that nobody used a cross as a symbol until 400 years after Jesus had died. And do you know who made it popular? It wasn't a religious person. It was a politician named Constantine. He made it a popular symbol. So I'm not saying it's not important. It's just food for thought. And the last one, as an example, I'm not going to make you raise your hands, but just think about this. If I came up to this pulpit, this preaching space, what would offend you more? If I came up here to preach and I dropped the F word? Or if I came up here and I said, poor people don't matter? Which one's more offensive, right? I wouldn't do either one of those things, but preachers of all stripes have done both of those things. And it depends on your tradition as to what offends you and what is important and what really matters to you. But the question is, what really matters to God? Jesus felt absolutely no obligation to do things the way they'd always been done. That's why he was always running into trouble. That's why he wound up on the cross. Yet Jesus was not saying just throw everything out, undo everything. He wasn't necessarily saying that either. His whole point to the Pharisees is the point for us today to really chew on, and that is, what matters is not the symbols or the things that we do. That's not what matters. Instead, what matters is the heart behind them. If our hearts are not in it, none of it matters. None of it on either side matters if our hearts are not in it. I found myself making a personal comparison with this whole thing of what we do, our outsides, versus our hearts, our insides. That whole comparison. I made it personal and I thought, I'm a parent now. A lot of you have been parents. I truly believe that the experience of parenthood is one of the most shaming experiences I've had yet in life. I'm not just talking about guilt. I'm talking about shame on a daily basis. Because we live in a world of way too much information and lots of ways for people to project their opinion, right? So every single little decision you make about your child or your children becomes a point of potential shame that you could be doing it all wrong. Am I right? Does that happen? So for instance, you and your spouse, you're just desperate for a little time to talk. So you're out at a restaurant, you give your kid a screen to watch. Oh, shame on you. Screen time is dangerous. And don't you know, and there's a limit of 2 hours a day or something, and you've already exceeded it at dinner. What about you see your kiddo's delight at trying one of those cookies on the snack table at church? So each Sunday you let him or her try one or three or four because they're having fun when they come here, right? Well, how could you do that? Don't you know the dangers of gluten and sugar and preservatives, right? Don't you hear those things? People get loud and proud about it. It goes from everything from cloth versus disposable diapers all the way up to private versus public school. There's hardly any decision that you could make for your kids where you don't hear someone loudly going, how can you do that? Right? The problem is, it all comes down to rules where you really just can't get anything right because the rules trap us and burden us and they take away the joy of the experience. Because that's the other thing. Parenthood can be one of the most joyful, rewarding experiences of life too, but not when it gets bogged down in all those rules. And I make that comparison because it seems so much like the life of faith, right? Faith can be one of the most rewarding and joyful things that we do, but it gets really bogged down. What if we were so excited about our own journey with God and the growth that we were experiencing that we just had no time, no energy to devote to someone else's journey, judging how they're doing, how they're acting? Because the way that they express their faith, that's their outsides. And we don't know their insides. If we did that more, think about the message that that would send to the world. Faith, people of faith, being less judgmental, less shaming, less divisive than the culture out there. Our young people are walking away from faith in record numbers, and I think it's truly because of what Jesus is talking about today. It's not because of who God is, it's because of who we are, that they look at religious people and they think they're just a bunch of hypocrites. I'm sure a lot of you have heard of Friedrich Nietzsche. He's the one who coined the phrase, God is dead. They made a whole movie related to that. But he also goes on further to say why he said that. That philosopher said, I'm going to need to see a lot more of them, us, redeemed before I believe in their Redeemer, which I think is so powerful. Do we come across as redeemed, as free and joyous and curious about life, open-minded? Do we live our lives in a way that others look at us and wonder, what do they have inside? What's that spirit in them? I want that. Because the thing about leaning too hard on all the rules and all the tradition is we might find our way into some kind of goodness, everyone thinking we've got it together, but we won't find God there. We won't. So what really matters? What matters to God? Here's the thing. Nothing that we do has the power to make us good or bad people. In God's eyes or the world's eyes, nothing. It's all about what God has done for us. It's simply not up to us to prove anything. And I thank God for that. One of my favorite writers named Anne Lamott, who is a recovering addict and just really open and shares so honestly, she has a great talk online about how when she entered into the decade of her 60s, she wrote down the few things that she knew for sure about life. And one of them's really great. It sounds a lot like Jesus today. She said, "Almost nothing outside of you will help in any kind of lasting way, except if you're waiting for an organ. You can't buy, date, or achieve serenity and peace of mind. This is the most horrible truth, and I so resent it, but it's an inside job." It's an inside job. I think that's amazing news, but she's right. It's also horrible because it's hard to accept that there's just no one strategy in life that we could take where we could guarantee health and wealth and goodness. There's nothing we can do. It doesn't work that way. And on the flip side, she says, you can't guarantee, you can't arrange lasting peace or improvement for the people you love either. You can't do it for them. They have to find their own way and their own answers on the inside. So what matters for us is what is right here inside of us right now, not what they are doing out there. They being the people we love or the people we hate. It doesn't matter what they're doing. What matters is what's happening, what God is doing inside of us. So a gentle warning here. Don't anybody come up to me after this sermon and go, "Oh, that was a great sermon. My mother-in-law or my husband should have been here. They are such a hypocrite." Don't do that. Don't do that. Because Jesus, it's so easy to paint it as, well, Jesus really didn't like those Pharisees. They were bad. Thank God I'm not bad. That is not what he was trying to say. When he would correct them, it's because everybody looked up to them. So if even they were getting that from Jesus, that meant that all of us, all human beings, had to be on the lookout for these things. That we have this tendency to want to make all these rules and then find little ways around them, to try to create some order in life. But the hardest thing for us is what we need to do, and that is to surrender to mystery, to surrender to the movement of this other person that we say we believe in church. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit could not care less about all of our rules and traditions. It blows them all down. And the other thing the Spirit can do for us is help us to discern on a day-to-day basis what really matters. Discernment, that's just a fancy church word for making the main thing the main thing. That's all that it is. That's all discernment is, but it takes daily openness to something bigger than us that's trying to work inside. And it takes community with others, so it's good that you guys are here today. We can let each other be mirrors for us, holding up big mirrors saying, look, you're getting off the path of what really matters. Don't worry about that. The fruits of that spirit that helps us are things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. Those kinds of things, they do not grow in us by trying hard to be perfect and follow all the rules. They don't grow overnight. They take time, and they grow in all of our lives when we allow God to do the work from the inside out. Amen.